Tonight, our scripture reading is in Proverbs. We're looking at chapter 8, and beginning the reading at verse 17, and reading through to verse 21. Hear God's word. This is wisdom speaking, speaking to us as a feminine figure, she's been sharing many marvelous things with us, but we carry on tonight with the appeals of God's wisdom. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. All right, the promises of the Lord to us are great and precious. The proclamations of the Lord to us are good news always. And yet we get distracted from the Lord, forgetful of the Lord. Every week when we partake of the Lord's Supper, There's an encouraging but also a convicting element in that supper. We remember the Lord's death because we naturally incline to forget it. Well, what's happening here? This is what we call the remnants of our old nature, growth in grace that we go through, the race that we run, the pilgrimage we walk, which is always changing, but ever changing in the direction of stronger faith, deeper love, greater knowledge of the Lord, and trust in the Lord. But we need to remember that we never naturally loved God or anything godly. Before our regeneration, we didn't love the truth. We wanted to twist it to make ourselves look better than we are and make others look worse than they are. We didn't love God or his wisdom. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, we sought to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And now that we're new creatures in Christ, we don't do that. Or at least not the way we used to. It's still there. The remnants are still there. The wounds still show. And the Lord has made provision for that too. Divine wisdom tells us here that she will not yield her treasures to those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, or to those who are indifferent towards her. If we want to know the mind of Christ, we have to have some hunger and thirst to that end. Because here wisdom tells us she'll only yield her treasures to those who love her. Not even those who study her. Perhaps least of all to those who study her. Because this is God's wisdom. It's not attained by man's study and discovery. And man's perspective on things, man's putting things together and planning and making projects and so forth. That's children playing in a sandbox compared with God's wisdom. We certainly drew that this morning, I hope, that the way up and out of our troubles is down into the sacrifice, making ourselves a sacrifice in Christ to God. And sacrificing ourselves to the brethren. That's God's wisdom. It looks foolish, but that's true wisdom. No, wisdom doesn't yield her treasures to those who do anything but love her and strive diligently to possess her. This is what the Lord tells his people when they were beginning to repent in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:13. You will search for me with all your heart. Then you will find me. Not until then. God doesn't give himself to the half-hearted. God doesn't give himself to the merely studious. God only gives himself to lovers, lovers of him, and lovers of all that is him and all that pertains to him. But if that's true, doesn't that sound like we're sort of back into the thought of we've got to behave ourselves and do certain things to make progress in the Christian life? We've got to save ourselves by works? No, we know that the Bible makes clear to us that we love God and we love all he is, including his wisdom. We love him and all he is and all he does and all he has because he has first loved us. But love is an active power. It's not passive. It's always active and seeking to ever behold and to hold the beloved, ever to improve the beloved. God is our beloved. We want to hold him. We want to be with him. We don't just want him to be with us. And believe it or not, he wants us to want to be with him and not just have him with us. Such wisdom blossoms in us only as the fruit of the gracious love of God for us. We love him, we esteem his wisdom only because he first loved us. And yet, it is our responsibility as those having new natures, which are being sanctified, to nurture, to deepen, and to stimulate and exercise our love for the Lord of wisdom, and the wisdom of the Lord. So we have to be up and exerting ourselves and to pursue the attainment of it with all industry. You've got to prepare things that you eat. It takes some knowledge and it takes some industry to do something on just that mundane level that we need for survival. We have to work to get our daily bread. And by the sweat of our brow, we'll earn our bread and so forth. In the kingdom of God, it's the same, but it's not the way it is under the curse of the earth. We're being processed out of the thorns and the thistles and all of the obstacles and all of the enemies that are here, and including the enemy of the old man, Paul laments when he says, wretched man that I am. There's no good thing in me, not in my flesh. So we have to pursue the Lord with all due industry. Anything less will fail. Fail in what way? Fail to make deeper discoveries, not only of what is in the book that God has given to us, but what is in the mind, the heart of the author of that book, and the one who has done the work of salvation that's declared and celebrated in this book. We have deeper discoveries of God. We seek his face, and we find his face. This is what the opening verse tells us when wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. All right, the rest of the verses of our little passage should go on to tell us what we find when we seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. That seems a weird priority set out there, doesn't it? The sequence doesn't strike us as what's right. Riches, money, honor, people's acclaim are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness, almost as though that's an afterthought, last of all. All right, let's see what that, if we're really on the right track there. My fruit, verse 19 says, is better than gold, even pure gold. So go back to verse 18. We're exercising ourselves now. We're lovingly pursuing the Lord. He's teasing us. He's got us back on the dance floor again. So he makes moves, and we're to intuitively, to some extent, with our hearts, make counter moves. So riches and honor, yes, worldly men, sinful people who don't even really know me, honoring me. Is this what you're talking about? No, God's wisdom. God says my fruit is better than gold. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about worldly success. He's not saying that he makes us to be losers, although his people generally are humbled under the mighty hand of God for our own good. Not many rich people get into heaven. Literally, not many rich people. It's difficult, Jesus says, for a rich man to enter into heaven. But these are spiritual riches that enrich our character and change us and give us powers that we've never had, and growing powers that perceive the Lord and trust the Lord and don't waste time doubting him having controversy with him. This is enduring wealth, and it's righteous. It's right. It's at the end of the day, right, being right with God is not the primary concern of love, is it? But when we make love the primary concern, those who love me, I will love and bless with the riches and the honor and the enduring wealth of godly characteristics, godly character. That's the fulfillment of all righteousness. Whereas if we aim for mere righteousness, we'll be taken up forever with perfectionism. We'll never be good enough. And loving the Lord, we won't have time for that. It won't seem relevant. It won't seem practical. It'll seem idealistic and useless. It'll seem even counterproductive to our character and its growth and to the well-being of others. But if we do it with the way Jesus says, love the Lord, seek him first and his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you, including righteous living. That's a secondary thing. And it's an enjoyable thing to love the Lord. The wisdom of the Lord, besides equipping us with practical knowledge, so as to enable us to live efficiently and increasingly enrich lives, which it does, always we should remember primarily makes us wise unto salvation. So above worldly riches, we have enough. Jesus teaches us to pray for enough. Pray each day for your daily bread, and God will give it. If you, being wicked fathers, know how to give your children good things, your heavenly Father is not going to give you something less than or something worse than daily bread. He'll give you what you ask and more. We have that. But we also have the riches of righteousness. And no amount of this world's gold and silver could purchase for a sinner a right relationship with God. A loving relationship with God. How do you buy that? These poor, rich people that you see strutting all over the world, and we read stories of them, and some of them live in Middle Eastern countries, these fabulously wealthy Arab sheiks and so forth, but our country's full of them as well. And they're going here and they're going there and they're making their money and wheeling and dealing and everything else. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And that's not just talking about the last day. The rich people who worship their possessions have already lost their souls. They're lost souls now. They're empty. They're joyless. They're right where Adam was when God came, even in the most mild and beneficent way, like a gentle breeze, he came at the, in the cool breeze of the day. It filled Adam with terror and dismay. But we are no longer in that world. We have a right relationship with God. And this relationship is infinitely precious. And it is ours in Christ. Now that God has forged the bond, nothing can break it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate God from our love of him as we exercise faith. Because our faith, it doesn't sound right, but it's right. Our faith is what defeats God when he seems to be not paying attention to us or coming at us hard, lovelessly, calling us dogs. Our faith wrestles with him and defeats him. We're grappling with a faith that works itself out in love. And ultimately, that's something that's not so evident when Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, or even the Canaanite woman, but it was there. Somewhere along that wrestling match, it wasn't any longer, "Bless me, Lord." It's, "Bless me, hold me, Lord. Never let me go, Lord. I won't let you go, Lord. You are the blessing." And that's what wisdom is telling us here. No amount of money could purchase a sinner a right relationship, a loving relationship with this God. To those who love him and seek him first, he gives himself. To those who love and seek him first. Where does Jesus say about your loves? That's your infallible guide in life, your inward compass. The Lord's word is the outward compass. But how does the inward compass line up with the outward compass? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if you treasure the things of the world, if you treasure relationships in the world above a relationship with God, your heart will be there. And wisdom is here telling us, you must love me and pursue me with all diligence. And Jesus says to love him, seek him first, because he gives himself as the treasure which is great enough to fill the most capacious life. There should be fewer and fewer complaints from us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. There should be fewer and fewer things that disturb us, even when they're horrible things or things that seem to be an emergency demanding our attention. There are fewer and fewer things. What do you think that Jesus sleeping in the boat in the stormy sea was saying? Fewer and fewer things that should disturb our peace. Because if it disturbs our peace is with and in Christ. And if they disturb that peace, they're disturbing us from our loving concentration on our Savior and vital walk with him. He gives himself as the treasure great enough to fill the most capacious life. He gives all manner of good things in addition to that, Matthew 6:33. If you're inclined to seek how to make money to buy clothes and food and send your kids to college and things like that, if you put that first, you're not going to know what godly wisdom is. But if you seek him first, you'll know that wisdom. And with that, it'll be nothing to attain these secondary things that we call necessities. The Lord will with wonderful ease, even engaging our efforts in the process, provide us with all those other good things as well. What the Lord gives us too is imperishable. Gold we may speak of as being imperishable, but it can and it does perish. You can burn it and destroy it that way, and other ways with the same with silver. You might smelt the gold, but in the process of losing the dross, you're losing part of the gold. But you see, this is a life that wisdom is talking about here. Final two verses. I walk. This wisdom is living, active, moving, progressive, taking us ever into new things. We think it's good to hold on to the old things. Honor the old gray heads amongst us. And that's not wrong, but we're moving. God is the youngest, most sprightly entity there is in the universe. He's eternal. Age hasn't touched him at all. And it's always something new he's leading us into. And it's always right. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice. He doesn't deviate at all. He's the most practical thing, loving him, and casting ourselves utterly on him because we trust his love for us is the most practical thing we could ever imagine doing. Because finally, in verse 21, he does this. He keeps himself clean and right. And now we think of Jesus fulfilling all righteousness, starting with his baptism, coming into the world even before that, born of peasant parents. He fulfilled all righteousness to provide us with a perfect righteousness. So you notice this wisdom is walking in the way of righteousness in order to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. He lived that perfect life so that we would have the reward of it. And it's too much for us now. Too big. It's not made for this world. It's made for the next. It can seem too small and remote, but it's just too big. And it's ever with us. And we don't see it. We need to learn to sense it. We need to learn to sense by our ears, hearing God's word, that if he tells us, he will never leave us or forsake us. It's true. No matter where we are, what we're doing, what we're perceiving, it's true. And we could have comfort and peace in that. He gives us what is precious and imperishable. He gives us himself. In contrast with the fleeting pleasures and ephemeral trinkets the world affords us. Those who love and pursue this wisdom will less and less until finally never complain of any loss, any defect, but rather will testify to their having received greatest gain. Think of Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3 when he speaks about his previous life as an upright Pharisee. He had wealth, he had respect, he had honor, he was considered a just man, he had all these things, and he said they were all garbage in comparison with knowing Jesus. So, thank you, Lord, for jarring us into the pathology of our seeing that you're right next to us all the time. You're with us and for us in every situation. Thank you for showing us that when we truly do exercise our faith, it takes us to the next step of love. And love sees through any barrier, any obstacle, even if God himself puts it there, to behold the beloved. And let's sing.